have a couple of men help me. Thank you, Robert. I read the passage. I want everyone to hear this. I am going to do zero entertaining tonight. I'm going to do less than zero entertaining. And I'll tell you why. I don't like the passage we're reading. There's only one passage in 1 Samuel I like less than this passage, and that's chapter 3. And by the way, some of you are smiling. Evidently, you don't know what I'm talking about. This is one of those passages that sobers you to your feet because it's talking about God destroying a family. And if you're any kind of a human being, and especially if God's called you to pastor, the last thing you would ever want to see is God destroy families. But you know it happens. You see it. Now, I want to be very clear. When I have the title, the man of God, I am not a man of God like this guy was. He was a prophet. Direct revelation from God. I'm not that guy. I preach the written word of God. God doesn't speak to me directly, nor does he speak to you directly. We're going to read this, and then we'll move forward. 1 Samuel 2:27. And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord. You remember, I can say it is written. I cannot say, Thus saith the Lord. If anybody in your presence ever says, Thus saith the Lord, as if God spoke to them, stand up, turn around, and get out as fast as you can. Okay? There are no prophets today. There are no apostles. There are pastors and teachers who preach the written word of God. Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? The answer is yes. And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offering made by fire of the children of Israel? The answer is yes. Wherefore kick you at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I command in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves, plural, fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, Be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thy house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. By the way, later on you'll find that it appears the city of Shiloh is destroyed and never used again. That was where the tabernacle rested for a period of time, and it seems like it was destroyed in battle. Verse 33, And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee. How would you like God to walk into your house, knock on your door through a prophet, and say this statement? This shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise up a faithful priest, so that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and for a morsel of bread, and shall say, Put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. Tonight we're going to look at this. I will say this. I think I'm going to preach on chapter 3 next week, or I'm going to have Pastor Kowak do it. Because if you can read this without being shaken to your shoes, you're not reading the Bible. Because most of us have the view that God just loves people so much, he doesn't know what to do with them. Just love you so much. And God is actually dealing with a father that loved his children more than he loved God. And that didn't work out real well. Let's pray. We'll get started. Father, I ask your blessings on tonight. Sobering passage. Just want to really kind of walk through it. Nothing special, not even a good sermon. Just kind of walk through the text so we all can kind of come to grips with our own life and realize what might happen and what could happen. We serve the same God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I think the New Testament says that. Forgive us. Father, we thank you tonight that you are so merciful. At the same time, realizing there is a limit to mercy. Help us to hear, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to begin with some basic introductory thoughts. I already told you this is not a sermon. I have three statements that I mean, every one of them. First of all, I don't like to read this. This is one of the passages in the Bible that I prefer to totally skip. Do you have any of those? You have to understand, folks, you've been pastoring 30 years. You've seen plenty of people follow this road. And you see families and you realize this family is not coming back to God. There's some, they cross some line. There is no more hope. In your notes, I don't really want to believe this. You say, do you? Yes, but I don't want to. I don't want to believe there's some line that you and I can cross or our family can cross. Or I don't want to do this. I don't want to be a typical pastor. Elena, your dad and mom are not this way, but how many Baptist pastors I know will honor their children above God? And they will cover for their children no matter what. I've told you, I'll say it again publicly tonight. I have a son that I love and a daughter that I love. If they're doing right, this woman and me are 100% behind them. If they become stupid, they go alone. Did you hear me? They go alone. I'm not, and she's not, saying, oh, honey, you're so wonderful. No. That's a good way to get your house cut off. Number three, I most assuredly don't want to preach or apply this to anybody. So tonight, I'm not going to speak and use illustrations because I'm not a prophet, and I don't know who this directly applies to. Now, just some things that are important before we begin. Two things we don't know, and one thing we do know, which is a basic assumption. We don't know much about this prophet. We either who he is, we don't know who he is. We just know he was called a man of God. That's all we know. He comes to Eli and speaks. And more importantly, the when. You say, why is the when important? Everybody, by the way, this is probably better than the sermon. The when is important in this sense. In the Bible, when God sends a prophet, sometimes the prophet just shows up and says things like, 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. But there's a problem with that statement. There's something built into that. God didn't have to send a prophet to Nineveh and say 40 days. He could have just let 40 days expire and destroy the city. He sends a prophet there with an assumption. What's the assumption? It's in Jeremiah. Read with me. At what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto it. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. So everyone look at me. Here's my problem. This prophet, we don't know who he is. We don't know when he came. So what we don't know is this. We don't know if he just showed up, spoke to Eli, and the next day God revealed to Samuel, go tell Eli I'm destroying the house. My guess is this. There's a pretty good gap in between those two, is my guess. God sent the man of God to Eli's house to warn him. There was two ifs. If you repent, blessings will follow. If you don't, judgment will follow. That is my assumption, but we don't know that. We don't know how much time, but I do know this. If you read 1 Samuel 3, which I don't recommend you do, late at night, when 1 Samuel 3 comes around, he says, There's no more hope. This is a done deal. I'm destroying your house. So I think there was probably some time for repentance. Jonah actually teaches as much. Now the word of the Lord that came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it." Of course, we know he did not go. Most people get all confused about why he didn't go. He tells us in chapter 4. In chapter 3, after he goes, after he preaches to them, and by the way, his whole sermon was yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It says in verse 5, "So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greater of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decrees of the king and his noblemen, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn away everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell?" This, by the way, is Jeremiah 18. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away his fierce anger that we perish not? So there's everyone look at me, get it again. Normally, when a prophet was sent, the prophet preached so the people had options, even if it's not in the preaching that was assumed. Now, when you get to 1 Samuel 3, there's no more assumption. It's way too late. It's done. The family's being destroyed. And by the way, and they get destroyed. It's not a pretty story. I'm going to assume this is true. When you get to chapter 4, of course, after these people repent and God doesn't destroy them, it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country?" See, Jonah, a prophet, knew about what God did. He would send a prophet, but he sent him there to give him opportunity. And if they repented in that 40 days, everything would be fine. Jonah didn't like that. He says, "Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God." Can you imagine? He ran away from God because he knew God was merciful. That's the story. So that's the basic introduction to this story. We're going to look at the message of the man of God, number one. And by the way, this is just real basic stuff. We begin with what the Lord did for Eli's house. When the prophet comes up to Eli and he begins to proclaim his message, he begins with the first big ideas. This is what the Lord has done for you, Eli's house. This is what the Lord has done. Verse 27. "There came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when thou were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel?" By the way, I didn't have room or time. When you read the Bible, there's two things becomes obvious. Number one, the Jewish nation was chosen of all the nations on earth. Then there was a couple of tribes from those 12 tribes chosen for specific purposes. The tribe of Levi was chosen to be the Levites, and the family of Aaron, part of that, was chosen to be more of the high priest or the ones that ministered actually in the tabernacle and later the temple. He chose them for that purpose. You see this in Exodus 6:23. "And Aaron took him," whatever this poor lady's name is, "a daughter of Minadab," wow, "sister of Nashon, to wife. She bare him Nadab and Abihu and Eleazar and Ithamar. She bare him 4 sons." Does anybody know what happened to the first two? Yes. Exodus 28, "And thou shalt bring his sons and put coats upon them, and thou shalt gird them with..." And by the way, this King James English is horrible in these passages, girdles. "Aaron and his sons and put," I love this, "and put bonnets on them." I'm thinking that was the headgear that the priests wore. What do you think? "And the priest's offices shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons." Friend, God looked down out of all the nations on earth. He chose the Jewish nation. Out of those nations, those 12 tribes, as he gathered them together, he chose one tribe, the tribe of Levi. And from Levi, he chose the family of Aaron and Aaron's descendants. Two of them, we'll look in just a moment, were killed. And you have the third and the fourth one. Actually, the third one was the one the priests were supposed to come from. He doesn't say much about the fourth one, but Eli is actually from the fourth child. Strangely enough, in your notes, we've already said this. And Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense therein and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So here we are. The first thing he does is he says, this is what the Lord did for your house, Eli. This is what the Lord did for you. So I'm going to give you the basic statements. First of all, the Lord visited him. The Lord visited him, and his house is the idea. That's what happened way back. Secondly, the Lord chose him and his. I want to ask you a question. Is it a significant thing if you're a Christian? Do you understand, unless you're an Arminian and you think you bumped into God, you recognize God in some fashion or another reached down through the sands of time and specifically set his love on you and specifically saved you, and he called you to do some things. That's not a light issue. 1629. By the way, you don't believe this passage, do you? 1629, my earliest relative came to the United States, moved into the area of Massachusetts, moved to what's modern-day New Hampshire, started congregational kind of church, Bible-believing church at that time. By the way, within three generations, that family was Unitarian, and God had written Ichabod over that family. Did you hear me? Do you know what Ichabod means? You will in a moment. Don't kid yourself. Don't think that because you're special. Boy, I tell you, it's a serious business when God says, don't you understand, Eli, I visited your family. I appeared to you, and I chose you to do something. Well, let's continue reading what he chose him to do. What he chose him to do, I already have, you know, chapter 28, verse 1, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. In verse 43 of chapter 28, and they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come into the tabernacle of the congregation. He chose him and his sons to do special service before the Lord. It was to be, they were to offer incense before the Lord in verse 30, verse 8 of Exodus. Continually bring incense. They had high privileges. Next page. Exodus 28. I'm not going to read it. Everyone look up here. I'll let you read it later. They had, by the way, the high priest had the most solemn obligation. He wore a certain outfit that was designed by God. And on that outfit were stones that represented the children of Israel. So when he went into the Holy of Holy places, that individual represented the people of Israel to God, in some ways, God to Israel. And he's saying to Eli, don't you understand? I visited you. I appeared to your family. I chose you to do this. And you come here and mock God? This morning when I looked out and saw a couple people that just, and I, by the way, it's the same people every week, that put their head down and sleep, and I'm thinking, do you think this is a joke? And the answer is yes. Everything's a joke. Let me say something, friend. When God chose you to take symbolically his people on your shoulders and go before the Lord, that's not a joke. And if you're saved here tonight, look at me. If you're saved here tonight, your little joking around with the things of God is no joke. Serious business. Number three, I have said the Lord visited him and his. The Lord chose him and his. And thirdly, the text specifically says this. The Lord gave to him and his the sacrifices. When you look back up at verse in the previous page, when you look up and says, did I give unto the house of thy fathers all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? So he's saying, listen, Eli, don't you get it? Don't you understand? You come from someplace. I'm the one that chose your family out of the Levites, the family of Aaron, and you descended from that, and I'm the one that chose you to represent the people before God. I'm the one that chose you to offer incense. I'm the one that chose for you to have this food from all the sacrifices. And you're doing what? I'm not going to read all the verses. You have them in your notes. There's so many in the book of Leviticus and Numbers. And the remnant, or the remainder of the meat offering, shall be Aaron's and his sons. 2 verse 10, and that which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron and his sons. 6:16, and the remainder thereof shall be Aaron and his sons to eat. Folks, and on. Numbers 18 says, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thy inheritance among the children of Israel. So the first part of his message was this simple. It was what the Lord did for Eli's house. Now we move to the second part. What Eli's house did. What Eli's house did. By the way, what did Eli's house do? Can I say something to you? Sometimes I wonder about Christians. I've been pastoring a long time. I wonder if we take this stuff serious or we prefer to kind of joke about everything. That's nice, Pastor Warren. It's good. You prefer me to tell funny stories. It's a serious business when God chooses you for salvation and service. If you're saved here tonight, you have been part of that group. This is serious business. You say, what do you? By the way, what I do is serious business too, because this is what God's purpose for me is. What did Eli's house do? So, the first idea is simply this, what the Lord did for Eli's house, and number two, what Eli's house did. It's all in one verse. Yes, that's Hebrew. No, you don't have to read it, but you will appreciate it even if you don't want to. God, through the prophet, the man of God says this, wherefore, Eli, why kick you at my sacrifices and mine offerings? Look at me. Do you remember what his sons did? Do you remember what his sons did? That's no big deal, right? The worst thing I ever saw, I've never had the audacity to do this, but one time in a church service, I saw in a special service, they had an offering, and then they had men come up later, take the offering plates, and pass them around and say, just take what you want. And then the pastor said, you stole the first time, why not steal the second time? What's the difference? I'm asking you a question, what's the difference? If you stole the first time, why wouldn't you? If you didn't put in what was God's, why wouldn't you take out what's not God's? Folks, we're thieves on both sides. You think this is a joke? By the way, God is going to kill this whole family in one day. Do you understand that? Almost everybody in this family is going to be dead in one day. You have to understand, a wife is going to be dead, two sons are going to be dead, and Eli are going to be dead in one day because they thought the sacrifices, hey, I do whatever I want. This is my religion. I don't obey God. This is all a big joke, man. This is fun. Really? What do you have here? Let's continue. He goes on to say, and you honor thy sons, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves what? By the way, friend, I want you to get this, and maybe we'll get it later. I think there's something you have to understand. Eli himself did not do this. But do we remember a little bit later when Eli died, the Bible says specifically that he was an old man and he was what? Here's the problem. He didn't partake of what his sons did. He didn't steal from the sacrifices, but he would eat the food. You know, he didn't lay with the woman, but he didn't say anything to his sons because he got fat from this. And by the way, the real condemnation God says through the man of God is, you honor your children more than me. We'll come to what you say. Do you know what honor means, by the way, friend? I'm going to give you this word. We're going to run through this word over the next 2 months on Sunday nights. It is the word kabod. Looks like K-A-B-O-D in English. It's spelled a little differently because it's a verb and it's a noun, but hear me. It runs from chapter 2 to chapter 9 of this book. Let's see if you remember some of the passages. In this passage, God says, you honor, which by the way, the word kabod means to be heavy. You see your children as more weighty than me. So it's like if we're on a balance, who has the most weight? Your kids or God? A little bit later, well, we'll see it in a moment in this text, but in chapter 4, it says Eli was, look at me, kabod, heavy. He was given weight to Eli, and he died. A little bit later, when a child is dying, they name him Ichabod. The glory is gone. A little bit later, by the way, when they take the ark and they take it into these pagan Philistine cities, do you remember that God's hand was heavy, kabod there? By the way, it's all through this passage. This is a serious business word in this text. And God keeps, may I say this, playing with this word. So you understand something. You better not ever honor your children more. You better not give more weight to your children than you do to God. Or God will put some weight on you. Say, do you love your children? Yes. My children are doing great on the whole. And if they don't, you're not going to hear me up here saying, oh, they're not really good. They're good people. Or this, they have hearts, good hearts. By the way, sin is sin, whether it's my children or yours. You better learn to weigh things properly, or God will bring the weight down on you. In your notes, the first issue was this. They had an attitude towards the sacrifices. They kicked. Violence surrounded the sacrifices. Remember, they would go there, choose what they wanted, pull it out of the people's hands, and if people didn't like it, they said, well, we're going to do this, or we'll take it by force. We'll beat you up. The second problem was, this was specifically about Eli. He gave more weight to, it should be his sons, than to God. He gave more weight to his sons than to God. His sons got more weight than God got. And lastly, he gave more thought to his appetites than to God. He got fat. I want everyone to look at me without naming any church names. A fundamental Baptist church in the broader Chicagoland area. I've said this before publicly. I know the guy's name, but I'm not going to say it. You wouldn't know him. One of our churches, one of our kinds of churches, had a father that was sexually molesting his adopted daughters. You look me in the eyes. Here, he was sexually molesting his adopted daughters, and the pastor knew. And the pastor did nothing because he was the biggest giver in his church. He gave maybe $250,000 a year to that church. Now, you pious people can sit out there and say, I know what I would do. Do you really? You would sell your soul for a nickel right now. My friend, you're going to have to figure out what you're going to give weight to. What's weighty in your life? Your fat belly? Your over what your pleasures are? By the way, I believe most American Christians are described in these verses. Paul says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is there. Better word for us today is, and belly's the right word in Greek, but he's talking about one's appetites. You know, by the way, folks, there's lots of people, their appetites govern their whole life. Comfort, food, entertainment, that's their life. Let's say it again. Comfort, food, and entertainment is their whole life. That, when you look at your life, what has weight? Comfort, food, entertainment. By the way, we'll be here next Sunday school. We'll see if some of your kids are in Sunday school. See, I think we already know where the weight is. I think we're kidding ourselves. We know what we're weighing out here. And by the way, what you put weight on, God's going to put weight on the right side and bring weight down on you and or me. You say, are you being mean? I'm not being mean. Folks, this is the text. God says, don't you understand, Eli? You honored, gave weight more to your sons than to me. I'm going to destroy your family. By the way, I'm hoping and I'm thinking Eli had time to do something, but I think Eli was more interested in what he was eating. Maybe he was just too old to get in a fist fight. Number three. Therefore, we have started big ideas. This is just a sermon, folks. What the Lord did for Eli's house, what Eli's house did, and therefore what the Lord will do with Eli's house, or to Eli's house, if you prefer. He's going to do something. You say, what's he going to do? Verse 30, wherefore the Lord, God of Israel, saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that give weight to me, them that honor me, I will honor. Got this? Look here, folks. You give weight to me, I honor you, I give weight to you. Those who, well, what else does it say? And you get some of this images here pretty clearly. And they that despise me shall be what? Do you understand the difference? One person gets weight, God adds weight, and the other person is lightly esteemed. You better learn who you're going to put your weight down on, what you're going to give weight to, what's going to make your decisions, what's going to control your life must be honoring God, giving Him the glory, giving Him weight in your life, in the decisions of your life, how you live your life, what you do with your life, how you organize your life must be organized around giving God weight. Because if you don't give Him weight, He's going to lightly despise, you know, He's going to treat you like you're of no value. That's what the text says. 31 to 33. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, and all the wealth which God shall give Israel. And there shall not be an old man in thy house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thy heart. And all the increase of thy house shall die in the flower of their age. Verse 34 is a hard verse to read. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them. Everyone look at me, and I'm about done tonight. Read chapter 4. You know what happened in chapter 4. Israel and the Philistines get in a battle. They lose the battle. They take the ark. Who carries the ark? Hophni and Phinehas. They have a second battle. More people are killed in the second battle than the first battle, including... Look up here, sleepyheads. People that are drifting. Where was Eli at? Eli was an old man. It says he couldn't see. He was sitting someplace. We don't know if he was sitting at the gate. Some people think he was sitting on top of the city gate, and he was kind of watching to see what would happen in the battle. And the guy comes, and he hears. He couldn't see the guy. He didn't know what the guy was saying. He didn't know the guy was coming back dressed as if he was in mourning. When the guy gets back to Eli and Eli hears the message that his sons are dead, Eli falls off backwards, breaks his neck, and dies because he's a fat old man that made sure he was fat and he honored his sons more than anybody else. May I say this? I never used to think that parents would honor their children more than God. We will. Verse 35, basically the Lord says, I will raise me up a faithful priest. I'm not going to read Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 7, but I think ultimately that's the Lord Jesus. But in 1 Kings 2:26, we hear more or less the end of this story. It says, and unto Abiathar the priest said the king, get thee to Anathoth, unto thy own fields, for thou art worthy of death. By the way, Abiathar is a descendant of Eli. But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before David thy father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of... Everyone look at me. We're done. Here's the message. I said at the beginning, did I not say, I don't like to read this? I would prefer not to believe this. But here's the bottom line. When you look at a person's life and you realize what God has done for them and what some of us do, where we will honor our children. I still remember the day looking into a lady's eyes and she said, well, my daughter's gay. And I'm like, okay, your daughter's living like, you know, living a gay lifestyle. I don't know what that's got to do with you. She's the one that chose to go down a path. That's her sin. We all have sin. But she decided to honor her children more than God. By the way, there comes a time when God will throw you aside. Your family, and I will say this, some of us in this room need to hear this, because this story gets worse, not better. And it gets worse on one word. Listen to me, one word. Who gets the weight in your life? Who gets the weight? Your emotions, your feelings, doing what you have always done, running your life by your belly, your appetites, or do you give God and His Word the weight? Which will it be? Father, thank you for your Word tonight. I don't like this passage.